It is truly a miracle that I'm here with you guys. It is amazing. I'm Hungarian. I grew up in a communist country. Oh, that's why you probably don't know where my accent is from. It is from Hungary. So I grew up in a communist country. So I never heard about God. I never seen a Bible. I never knew that I was a sinner, that I was... that I was created, that I need someone to wash away my sin, until I was close. I was just 2 months before my 26th birthday when God just popped into my life and He just revealed to me that, hey, I created you and you need me. You need my blood. So on my 26th birthday, I gave my life to Him completely. And this is just in a nutshell. Today and tomorrow, you're going to hear everything just in a nutshell. I would have to be here for a few months to tell you the whole story. So, let me pray before we start. Lord Jesus, I'm just so amazed by the privilege that we can know you, that you call us your precious daughters, that you love us, that you are crazy about us. Lord, so many times I have a hard time living with myself, knowing what's going on in my head. But you just love me because of your blood and every ladies here that are yours. You just love them because of the blood, because of the righteousness that you cover them with. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and reveal the truth to us. Take us to the throne of grace. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts so that we could see the Father anew, that we could see Jesus afresh. Lord, that we would fall in love with you more today and tomorrow. Lord, we just want to give this time to you, and we pray that your name would be glorified here, that we would go home changed, completely changed in you, and sold out for you, and giving our lives to you anew. We praise you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So, as Mindy was saying, I think it's on page 7, today's verses, I am using the Amplified Bible. That's why you have the verses printed out here, because it is so different than any other Bible. I love this version because it provides definition, gives an additional clarification for some of the Hebrew and Greek words and phrases, because those languages are just so rich and so much can get lost in translation. And the Amplified version is trying to bridge that. So it is different. So if you want, you're welcome to use your own version, but this will help you to follow me. I'm not going to be reading the verses. I'm just paraphrasing, just taking parts out simply because of the time. So this is here for you to go over it tonight, tomorrow, after tomorrow. So God gave me a vision for the Abundant Life Ministry almost 2 years ago. And this is what you're going to hear about this weekend. Again, just in a nutshell, if you want to know more about it, I have a website, and so you can go and listen to more teachings there. You have the information in your booklet, I think. So 2 summers ago, I was studying the Gospel of Luke's Gospel. And one thing that jumped out to me over and over again, that everyone who came to Jesus who were sick, and everyone that they brought to Jesus that were sick, he healed them all. No exceptions. Everyone. So by then, I knew a few ladies who had Lyme's disease, just like I do. And we all been struggling with that. We all been in different stages in our illnesses, but we've been struggling with that for quite a few decades by then. So I was puzzled and curious, and I was just asking God. I wasn't questioning him. I just wanted to know his heart on that. How come that he healed everyone at that time and we are doing the same thing. We are bringing ourselves, we are bringing each other to him. How come that he is not healing everyone now just the same way? He is the same. He loves us the same. He has got the same power. His love did not change. So what's going on here? Well, his answer was twofolded. One was that his will, this is not his will for me right now. The other one is that I can be responsible for being sick by my lifestyle. So the first one is in Ephesians 1:11, where he's saying that he works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. And this applies to all difficulties, hardships, everything that we face in our lives. This is not only for sicknesses or illnesses, for anything. So I didn't know for 11 years that I had Lyme's disease. I went to countless doctors, so many tests I had to take, and the tests always came back fine. And the doctors were saying that you're fine. So after so many years, I was like, this must be in my head. I'm just making it up. But I was like, why do I feel so miserable? I was always in so much pain, physical and emotional pain, and my brain just didn't work. Yeah, as you can see it now. This is the remnants of it. Oh my goodness, it was crazy. But over the years, before even I knew that I had Lyme's disease, God was keep telling me over and over again, if this wasn't the best for you right now, I would change it. I have the power to change it. I'm not changing it because this is my will for you right now. Interestingly, that always gave me that extra boost just to keep going on, that it wasn't because I was doing something wrong. That wasn't the reason why I was in there, in that situation. Although that can be a case, that can be a reason in some case. But in my case, it was his purpose for me to go through that difficult time. And it's not because he's mean to leave us suffer. It's not because he's incapable to heal us or to change our circumstances. He's not like us. He does not think like we do. He does not act like we do. He does not do things our way. He is good because he is God. The second part of his answer was that I have responsibility. I have to take care of this body. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then, honor God and bring glory to him in your body. So this is my part. This is my responsibility to take care of this body as much as I can, as much as it is possible. It does matter what I put into this body and what I'm not putting into this body too. And also what we are putting on the body, all those chemicals. This body is not mine. I'm not to abuse it. This is his. He bought me. He purchased me with a precious price. I have no rights to myself anymore because I belong to him. And you know what? This is a really, really good thing that we belong to him, isn't it? So there can be many, many reasons and purposes for the different difficulties and hardships in our lives. As I mentioned, that it can be a consequence of our sins, or it can be from God, that it is his purpose, he is allowing, or he is leading us into those hardships, difficulties. So the first one, if it's the consequence of our sins in our lives, Sometimes because we make wrong choices. Sometimes because we choose sin instead of God. Read Jonah. That's an amazing book about that. But this can be changed really easy by repenting, asking God for forgiveness, that He would, and also that He would restore your life and your situation. Then you need to obey as He's leading you in that restoration, which might include some life-changing decisions that you need to make. Asking someone for forgiveness, you need to forgive someone, or turning away those habitual things that you might be in, and so on and so forth. The restoration might take time. It depends on your sin, on your choices that you made, that you are living in. But you can be assured that He is there and He's waiting for you so that He could restore you, that He could start you afresh and anew, that He could heal you, that He could rebuild your life and to give you a new start. Okay, the second one is that all the purposes from God and for our difficulties and hardships can be, one of them is that God would be glorified. Oops. That His work would be manifested in and through us. Do you remember the blind man that was blind from his birth in John 9? Jesus and His disciples were walking on the road, and He was there, and He was begging. His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be manifested, displayed and illustrated in him." Interesting. Second, sometimes God leads us into hard seasons so that our faith could grow. Read the book of Job on that. That's one of my favorite books. Actually, the first one that God really led me into studying and digging deep in that, not knowing what's waiting for me down the road. So God wanted to give Job a greater revelation about himself, wanted him to grow in that personal and intimate and experiential knowledge of him, not just the head knowledge. And also, if you remember, God was saying that Job was a righteous man. So he was right with God. But God had so much more for him. And at the end of the book, if you read the end of the book, Job is saying in chapter 42, "I see now, I have rashly uttered what I did not understand. I had heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you." Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, "My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." Wow. Is this the desire of your heart when you are going through hard times? Think about whatever hard time you might be going through now or recently you've been going through. Is that your heart desire while you are going through the hard time, that you may know him more, that you become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, that you would perceive and recognize and understand the wonders of his person? Is this your heart's attitude, or just want to get out of the hard time? So many times that's our heart, right? Just want to get out of it. So number three is that the gospel would be spread and the believers would be emboldened to share the gospel. Paul says this in Philippians 1. "I want you to know that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give a renewed impetus." I don't know how to say this word, impetus, something like that. Sorry, to the spreading of the good news, the gospel. You see, all the guards have heard the gospel while he was in prison. And also, most of the brethren have derived fresh confidence in the Lord because of my chains, and are much more bold to speak and publish fairly the word of God, acting with more freedom and indifference to the consequences. Is this what's happening when people are looking at our lives, when we are going through hard times? Are they encouraged? Are they emboldened to go and share the gospel because of what they are seeing in our lives? Number four, so that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ through the difficulties. Paul says it in Philippians 3. My determined purpose is that I may so share his sufferings to be continually transformed in spirit into his, Christ's, likeness. And there are many, many more purposes, but we don't have time for that. So think about the situation that you are going through. Can you say that, Lord, I want you to be glorified through this that I have to go through? I want you, your work to be manifested in and through this. I want my faith to grow. I want to know you more. I want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. I want other believers encouraged, fired up, and emboldened to share the gospel as they are looking at my life as I'm going through hardships and difficulties. If you can have this perspective, that itself would change you completely. Why? Because you would be focusing on these purposes as you go through difficulties and not on how to get out of the difficulties. And this would make it possible to experience the fullness that God has for you no matter what you have to go through. So my heart for you ladies this weekend is that you would have a new perspective, his perspective on your life, on the situation that you are going through, that he would set you free from anything that is in the way of experiencing everything that he has for you. Our main verse is John 10:10. It says, the thief, which is Satan, comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus, came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. What a contrast, isn't it? But these two realities are constant in our lives. It's not like one is going to be today and the other one's going to be tomorrow. No, these two realities are constant all the time, 24/7. On one hand, there is Satan, who is the ruler of this world. We're going to be looking at that tomorrow. Adam and Eve gave the rulership over to Satan in the garden when they choose to disobey God. But on the other hand, if you are in Christ, then you already received all the riches from heaven. When you accepted the cross, when you asked Jesus to wash away your sins and asked him to give you a new life, because Jesus provided a way back to God on the cross through his blood. Now, these two realities, as I've already said, present in our daily lives every day, 24/7. But which one is going to rule our situation depends on our choices and on what we believe in. Because what we believe in, that's what we're going to act on also. Okay, abundant life. What does that look like? What do you think when you hear abundant life? Is it being free from hardship, healthy, rich, and safe living environment? Everything is going smoothly, comfortable and happy life? Well, we're going to see what God thinks about abundant life, because it's completely different than what we would desire, what we would think about abundant life. As long as we are holding on to our way of that achieving that abundant life, we're going to fail. But if we allow him to lead us in that abundant life, that's something else. That's different. So there are things that can hinder us from walking in that abundant life, in that freedom and joy. Sin, unbelief, ignorance. We don't know God's truth, and if we do, we don't believe that it is relevant to for us or just part of it. And so we don't live by his truth. We make choices that are not based on God's truth. We rebel against God and his will. Because, ladies, we know what's best for us, don't we? And we know what our family needs best, right? So we're going to go after that. Then there's that other thing that can hinder us, that others' influences. When we listen more to what other people are saying instead of what God is saying. That is huge. Jesus says that in this life, we have tribulation. John 16, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Isn't that what we are longing for? Peace and confidence? In the word, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. It's a promise. It's given. But be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. We see these two promises here that are really similar to that in John 10:10, right? One thing, it is given that this life is not going to be easy. It's given. We are not to try to get out of the difficulties. That's not our, that shouldn't be our goal. It says that in this world, we have tribulations, trials, distresses, and frustration. But on the other hand, we have peace. We have perfect peace. And we have confidence. Peace in the midst of everything, in the midst of that tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But this peace and this confidence can only be found in Christ, not in our circumstances, not in our feelings, and not in our accomplishments. One key thing to this abundant life is that we have to learn to think as God thinks. 2 Corinthians 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I should say she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We are not reformed or improved. We are completely new. If you are in Christ, you are completely new. Yes, we are still living in this same sinful body, the same sinful environment where Satan is the ruler. We still have this old physical brain with all that junk that we've put in over the years, right? That we learned in school and from our parents and... But at the same time, we have been given the mind of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. So we are completely new creation with the mind of Christ. Learning to live as that new creation with the mind of Christ, that's what will lead us into experiencing the fullness that God has for us. You see, it is already given to us. It's ours. We just need to learn how to use it, how to live in it. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says here. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks so differently than we do. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. So his approach to everything is holy, is perfect, and is righteous. He looks everything from a different perspective, from eternal perspective, and his motives are so different than ours. Okay, great. How are we to think like he does if he thinks so differently than we do? Well, as I already said, we are new creation, and we are given the mind of Christ. And we have to learn to think as he does. There are so many things in this life that we learned that seemed important, moral, right. But if those things don't measure up with the truth, with God's truth, we have to throw them away. We have to replace them with God's truth. Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and its new attitude." That's the key. How do we do that? How do we renew our minds? Well, God gave us part of himself to live within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things that we need to know, and he will also cause us to recall, and he will remind us of and will bring to our remembrance everything that we need to know when we need to know it. I don't know about you, but this is an incredible, that gives me an incredible hope, because with the limes, my brain function is very, very limited. I do not have a lot of memory cells to work with. That's why I have everything written down word for word, because I cannot trust my brain whatsoever. But I have been enjoying so much how the Holy Spirit has been revealing his truth and writing it into my brain and just seemingly out of nowhere, bringing it to my remembrance. I didn't even know that I knew that. And it's like, wow, where did that come from? So I've been really enjoying that. So we need to saturate our brains with God's word. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to write those truths into our brains, renew our minds with that, and remind us whenever we need to remember that truth. Okay, practically speaking, how do we do this? Colossians 3 says, "This is what my part should be constantly. Aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above. Also, I need to set my mind and keep it set on what is above, the higher things, and not on the things that are on the earth, not on our needs, not on the things that can cause us to worry, that makes us angry, that makes us mad." This is a 24/7 thing. We have to do this. If not, we're just going to fail. What a waste of time and energy to be thinking as we used to think, to be concerned about the things that we don't need to be concerned about. We tend to spend so much time and emotional energy on thinking about the things from the past, which we cannot change anyways, right? No matter how long we are thinking about it, how bad we feel about it, how guilty or angry we feel about it, we're never going to be able to change that. Or the future, which again, we don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, the next day. We can never figure that out. So that's again, a wasted time. So think about that. By the way, this is one of the tactics of the enemy. What is the greatest tactics? Well, he's got many. To keep bringing up the past, and also to bring up those what ifs from the future so that he could keep our attentions away from what God has for us right now. And with that, He robs us from the fullness that God has for us right now. What happens when we don't see from God's perspective? When we don't renew our minds by His truth, but think as we used to think? Well, we get upset. Oh, another hardship. Is this ever going to end? Or we question God's attributes. If God really loved me, He wouldn't allow this in my life. Or we lose hope. Oh, my whole life will be so miserable. Or we despair. I do not want to live like this because it's just so miserable. I want to end it. Or we start working hard to get out of this situation. Okay, if I do this or if I do that, then it's going to get better. Or we can get bitter. Everything and everyone is against me. No one wants to help me. Or we become angry people. We only recognize the negative things in life and in other people also, and we make a point to telling them that as well. Right? Are you all agreeing with me? Okay. We are on the same page. People will not want to be with us or around us anymore because we become burdensome, high maintenance, and difficult people to live with. This is what happens when we are not thinking as God does. And this is that war that is fought in our minds. It's not a physical fight. It is fought up here. Everything depends on our choices and on our beliefs. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we have to refute arguments and, oh, that's another word I cannot say, theories. Yes, thank you. That breaks my tongue. I don't know how you guys can say it. That T-H. So we have to refute arguments and those things, yes, and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we have to lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We can choose. I can choose my feelings, my reasonings, my opinion. I can keep thinking about the things that are not right in my life, the injustice that has been done to me and to my loved ones. I can keep thinking about what that person said or did to me. I can keep thinking about the impossibilities in my life, the hopelessness in my life, in my situation. Or I can choose to think on those things that God has said to think on. I can meditate on His truth, on His promises, on what He says to be true for me and for others also. In Ephesians 3, Paul is telling us that God called him to proclaim the unending riches of Christ to the Gentiles. The Amplified Bible describes these riches as boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless wealth, which no human being could have searched out. Wow! This is what He has for you and me, the unending riches of Christ. This means that what Christ has for us is nothing that we can imagine, nothing that we could somehow attain or achieve on our own. It is given to us by His grace. These unending riches of Christ will make our lives rich, not our circumstances, not our feelings, and not our achievements. Those things can give us temporal fulfillment sometimes, but the real contentment, the lasting satisfaction, can only come from God. The riches of God, His wisdom, His ways, His presence, His grace, His protection, His provision, His favor, these will make our lives abundant and rich. How much of his unending riches are you enjoying every single day? Do you know how rich you are? How incredibly rich you are? It's already yours. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's yours. It's available. Let's see some aspects of this unending riches. 1 Corinthians 2 says that what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him. This is what he has for you and me. He already prepared all these things, and they are available to us. Are you experiencing them? But there is a condition in this verse. Who can experience these things? Those who love him. Which means those who hold him in affectionate reverence, those who are promptly obeying him, and who are gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Do you love him like this? Could be this the reason why you are not experiencing the abundance? If he is not the number one in your life, then you are not going to go after what he has for you. But you are going to look for fulfillment from other things, from other people. And that's not going to satisfy your life. Jeremiah 29 says that his thoughts and his plans for you are welfare and peace, not for evil, but to give you hope in your final outcome. And again, there is a condition in this verse too. Those will experience his purposes, his plan, who call upon him, who pray to him, those who seek him, inquire for and require him as a vital necessity. Are you seeking him like this every day? Is he your vital necessity? Is he? We have been given part of God, as I already mentioned, the Holy Spirit. He's living with us, in us. And John 14 describes him as a comforter. And again, in the Amplified Bible, it's amazing. It describes him as a counselor, a helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. He is there to counsel you when you feel so lost, when you feel there is no way out from where you are. He is your helper. He can and he wants to help you. When you need help, you just need to come to him. When everyone around you seems to be too busy or abandoned you, he's there. He is interceding for you. He knows exactly how to pray for you. He knows your needs. He knows what you are going through. He's your advocate. He is there to support you, to encourage you, to stand by you when no one seems to be understanding you. When you feel that you are running out of steam, that you cannot make another step, the Holy Spirit is your strengthener who stands by without a fail. You can always rely on him, count on him to provide with you with that strength that you so desperately need to make the next step and the next step. And the next step. Do you ask him to strengthen you every day? Living by the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit daily, will make your life full and rich. As he is giving you the power for the next step, as he is counseling you, reminding you God's truth, prompting you to go this way and not that way, say this, don't say that, this is what will make your daily life abundant, no matter how hard or frustrating your situation might be. Then there's that spiritual rest and peace. I love this one. John 14. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give to you, not as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In another word, stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. This peace is not an absence of outward turmoil or distress. This peace is an undisturbed, untroubled well-being that is unrelated to our circumstances and feelings. You can choose this peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 12 says that another area where we can experience the abundant life is the cares of our everyday life. Jesus said that, "I tell you, do not be anxious and troubled with cares about your life, as to what you will have to eat, or about as to what you will have to wear. For life is more than food, the body more than clothes. If God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you people of little faith? Do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow. How life-changing this perspective is. So part of that abundant life is that you don't have to worry about the details of your life anymore. Why? Because he says you don't need to. That's simple. Life is more than these things that's causing us to worry. He already planned out every day of your life. He knows what's ahead of you. He's got you. He's got every minute of every day of your life. I remember many, many years ago, we were in India for the Calvary Chapel magazine. We were covering what God was doing in that country. And God led me to these verses and touched my heart with that. He let me know through these verses that it's okay, that he knows what I'm going through and where I am at the moment. You see, I was sick again, and the trip was very, very hard. I remember feeling so desperate one morning. I thought that I cannot make it. I just cannot make another day here. It's just no way. And he just spoke to my heart saying that I am his little flock. He couldn't have said it any sweeter than that. The little flock gave me a picture of a helpless sheep that is lost, scared, and desperate. And with that, he told me that he knows that it is hard. He knows exactly what I'm going through, where I am, and he is going to give me what I need to make the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Also, he called me people of little faith. Believe it or not, that again gave me an incredible encouragement. It was, again, just the sweetest touch to my soul. He said that he knew exactly, he knew every need that I had at that moment. And even though I had a very little faith, still, he would take care of me. And with that, he gave me a taste of his kingdom just by speaking to my heart. And that made the rest of the trip very, very rich for me. Although I was not healed and the circumstances did not get easier either, we were still on the road for quite a few weeks after that. But my spirit was set free so that my feelings and surroundings were not controlling me anymore. So, in a nutshell, what is that abundant life? Being filled with the presence of God, living by his promises, living in the unending riches God has for us, living by his resources, by the empowering of his Holy Spirit, living by the truth of his word, keeping our eyes on him, not on our circumstances or feelings, holding on to him for dear life, when we are underwater, when everything seems impossible, when everything feels hopeless, praising Him in everything and for everything. That's going to be our last session tomorrow, so please come back. Bringing all our worries, anxieties, needs, desires, questions, anger, frustration to Him, and let Him deal with all that. And at the same time, letting Him change our views to match His, so that we could see from His perspective. Letting Him change our way of thinking, so we could learn to think as He does. We are not going to be able to experience abundant life unless we are continually acknowledging our daily desperate need for Him. If you are not desperate for Him, then you don't think you need Him. And then you're not going to go to Him. And you are not going to experience what He has for you. What happens when we fail to do all these things? We trust ourselves. We trust the system. And we trust everything else and everyone else but God. And so we are not going to experience that abundant life. Oh, and I still have some time. Oh, great, I can finish it. Oh, I have two stories for you guys from the Bible. Just to give you a taste on how differently God thinks. And I want to encourage you, whenever you read your Bible, try to look at it from that perspective, that how God sees that situation, what His purpose in that situation, so you could learn. That's how you learn to see from His perspective. So one is in Mark 6. That was after feeding the 5,000, when Jesus was sending the 12 disciples into the storm. He sent them into the storm. Jesus sent them to the other side of the lake while he was sending the crowd away, and he went up to the mountain to pray. This was sometime in the afternoon, and by the evening, those guys were in the middle of the lake while Jesus was still praying up on the mountains. No doubt that he was praying for them, as we see later on in that passage, that he knew and he saw that they were troubled and tormented in their rowing because of the deadly storm they were in. And this was about between 3 and 6 a.m. So they were in that storm for quite a few hours by then. They were exhausted, scared, and drained by now. Did I mention that Jesus sent them there? Okay, I just want to make sure you get that part. Jesus sent them into that deadly storm. He knew that they will be going through this when He sent them to the other side, and He still sent them there. And because He had a reason and a purpose in doing so. He wasn't looking at their comfort. He wasn't looking at their trouble. But He was looking at the outcome of their experience. He had a plan and a purpose for sending them into that storm. You see, after they experienced the feeding of the 5,000, they still didn't get it. It says in verse 52, "For they failed to consider or understand the teaching and meaning of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous, had become dull, and had lost the power of understanding." So Jesus sent them into the middle of the deadly storm to change that. That doesn't really make sense to us, right? You don't want to send your kids into a deadly storm, right? That doesn't make sense. Why would He want them to go through that scary and straining time? Could He have done it differently? He was God, right? I'm just throwing that out. He knew what will come out of this, what will be the fruit of all that. And He was willing to let them go through that hard time so that the hardness of their hearts and the lack of understanding would change. And it did. It did. When He got into the boat, He took them immediately out to the safety. And in Matthew 14, it says, "And when He got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat knelt and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Their hearts changed. They recognized Jesus as the Son of God. They did not see that when he multiplied the bread. The other story is the cross. Have you seen the Passion of Christ? Any of you seen the Passion of Christ? This was Easter time, maybe you've seen it. I didn't see it this time, but I've seen it a few times. This is what God spoke to my heart one of the times when I was watching it, that God was willing to let Jesus go through that hard time. That God was willing to let his own son go through that humiliation from the people that he created. And even when he created them, he already knew that this is going to happen, and still he created them. Doesn't that blow your mind away? He was willing to put your and my sin, knowing that doing that, he will have to be separated from his son. The Father and the Son had to be separated because of our sins. Why? Why would he do that? Because he knew the outcome. The reason is you and me. That we would be right with the holy and perfect God. There was no other way to be right with him. When Jesus was going through that injustice, that disgrace, he was thinking about you and me. When the Father put humanity's sin on his son, he was thinking about you and me. He knew that you and I would not have had a chance to escape his judgment and hell any other way. Just think about it. If he was thinking as we do, Jesus, then he would have stopped that humiliation, right? That's what we would have wanted to do. That horrendous pain before it started. He could have. He was God. He had the power. Think about it. If he didn't say to the Father in the garden, "Your will be done and not mine." Just think about it. It didn't mean that it's going to be happy, that he was going to be happy about it and that about the distress. He wasn't. He was saying that if it is possible, take away this cup from me. But at the same time, he was willing to put down his desires, his comfort, so that God's will would be done. Just think about it. Aren't you grateful that he doesn't think like we do?